in the old days, any of you watched late night TV right before it all shut down about midnight? When I was a child, I would stay up because I wanted to watch Father Christopher give the nightly devotion. I'm not kidding. I really did. And we're right about at the noon hour. And rather than give you the Father Christopher devotional summary of Psalm 51, I'm going to start Psalm 51, and we will continue Psalm 51 next Sunday. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Psalm 51, now I guess the TV never shuts off. There's no nightly devotion. Psalm 51, which Al already read for us. And as many of you know, this psalm was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba and after the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him with his sin. And one of the things that God loved about David, not the only thing, but one of the things God loved about David is when David was confronted by God with his sin, that he went to quick repentance. That he didn't justify his sin, he didn't start blaming other people for his sin, he went to quick repentance. And that's part of the heart of a godly son or a godly daughter that you and I get to keep striving for and nourishing. So this psalm was written after David had committed adultery with another man's wife, and then committed multiple murders to protect his reputation and hide that sin. That he sent Bathsheba's husband into battle and he ordered his troops to stand back and allow her husband and the band of men around him to be slaughtered. So he planned their death. And God had to address to him the depth and the horrendousness of his sin. And that's what we're looking at here, is the heart of a man who has now seen the horribleness, the ugliness, the reality of sin, and come to terms with God and is busy coming to terms with God in this psalm. Now, one of the things that is truly true is that every single one of us in this room will sin. Every single one of us in this room has sinned, and every single one of us in this room will sin again. And there will come a day, if you and I are in Christ, there will come a day, a wonderful, incredible day, where we will finally be fully healed, fully completed, fully blossomed into the likeness of Christ. And on that day, and forever afterwards, we will never sin again. That is a real day. That's going to be a wonderful day. Today's not that day. Today's not that day. And that's why this psalm matters to us. There are two psalms, and whether you need to know this or not, I'll tell you. There are two psalms that I go to more frequently than all the others. In practice, almost, these two almost as often as the whole rest of them put together. Psalm 139 and Psalm 51. And the recognition that you and I will constantly face the need for repentance, you and I will constantly face the need for cleansing, means that this psalm and the truths of this psalm apply to us for our whole life. So let's look at this together. David starts out and he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Excuse me? High-tech delete device. So that here actually, we'll leave that one right there. David's like me and like you. that there are several things I would like us to begin noticing and keeping in mind as we study this psalm together. And one is David's recognition. In verse 3, he says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And if we're going to be studying this and looking at this as a model of effective repentance and effective restoration, that we get to start where David starts, where he recognizes I see my sin. My sin is in front of me. So that for David, there's no blaming. And there's no excuses. Because he recognizes what I've done is just plain evil. And one of the things that you and I get to learn to do as sons and daughters of God, because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of the absolutely certain grace of Jesus Christ that is available for us, we never have to avoid this recognition. You and I never have to avoid recognizing that my sin is evil. Your sin is evil. Here's 100 points. And here's zero. And maybe up to about 35, it's just not good. And then from about 35 to 85, we can have, now it's getting bad. And then finally up here, we've got evil. Because this is often how we think as human beings. That what I do day to day that falls short, well, that wasn't good. Dear God, forgive me for not good. And what David is saying is, I dare not whitewash this. I dare not minimize this. I dare not in any way water down this recognition that if I'm going to be forgiven and restored, I want to deal with the reality that all of this is evil. When I step away from the ways of God, when I step away from the power of the Holy Spirit, when I step away from obedience to Jesus Christ, when I step away from His Lordship, I'm only doing evil. Now, even while I'm saying those words, I don't like what I'm saying. Because there's a part of me that still wants to say, well, Father, not complete evil, come on. But if you and I recognize that everything outside of God, everything outside of faith and obedience, is worthy of eternal death because it's evil, I'm going to be wiser about rushing to repentance when I see falling short in me. So you will see falling short in you today. We were talking upstairs, the young people. Today you will sin. Today you will sin. I wish that wasn't true. Today I will sin. Because if I recognize that every time I fall short, every time I fall short of everything that Jesus Christ would say, be, and do in me in that moment, in that situation, that's my sin, and that's evil. And I would like there to be a grade. I would like there to be a grade. But the death penalty, the wages of sin is death, the death penalty makes it real clear to me, I don't get a grade. Now, when I was in college, I loved pass-fail courses. Way back then. And it meant I could skate a little bit. It meant I didn't work as hard. Or it meant I did the reading, but I didn't have to worry about the test. But this pass-fail, everybody fails. Everybody fails. And if that were the end of the story, this would be a sad day and a sad recognition. But that's not the end of the story. That is not the end of the story. David goes on and he says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And as I was praying about this sermon, part of what I recognize, just by the fact that there's more than two of us in the room. Now, this would be true sometimes, even if there was just me in the room. But the fact that there's more than two of us in the room means there is somebody in this room, and I'm not just trying to say this to psych somebody out. There is somebody in this room who has unrepentant sin. There's somebody in this room who has business to do with God that this psalm is about. So this sermon is for all of us. This sermon is for all of us. But the neon lights are flashing and trumpets are sounding that if there is unrepentant sin in any of our lives, that this is a really crucial lesson. This is a really crucial psalm. And not because God wants to crush you under guilt or expose you or embarrass you or shame you. He wants to rescue us and transform us and set us in authority and power and victory above the enemy. So if there is unrepentant sin in your life, if you simply know there's something where I've stepped away from God and God and I have not yet dealt with it, that this gets to be where you begin right now with God as Father, I am willing to look at my sin, and first of all, I'm willing to call it evil. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to blame it. I'm not going to blame someone else for it. I want to recognize, Father, that if I have stepped away from what I know to be faithfulness and obedience, you and I have business to do, and it begins with my recognition that I'm sinning. And just as in David's heart, as soon as your heart is ready to acknowledge that sinfulness and begin there with God with an honest acknowledgement of sinfulness, God is delighted with you and delighted at where he's going to take that process. So this is joyfulness of open door. This is a joyfulness of opportunity. Again, this is not God's effort to crush us. We have a Savior that means we will not be crushed. But it is God saying, please don't stay out there where you are crushed by the enemy. Step back in here. Start with this recognition. I see my sin and I'm willing to call it evil. Now he goes on and in verse 5 he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, Bible scholars are in large agreement on this, that in a sense, David is speaking about the fact that because of Adam, we are all born into a sinful nature. So in the field of psychology, which I studied for several years before going into a ministry of counseling, many speakers and writers and researchers in the field of psychology would prefer to say that we're born blank slates. So some would say, you know what, we're not good, we're not evil, we're not inclined to evil, we're not inclined to good, we're just empty. And now our environment is going to do everything to either lead us toward evil or lead us toward good or some combination. There's even another branch within the field of psychology of philosophers and writers who would say we're naturally good. We're just naturally good. And part of the parenting that comes out of that, the parenting teaching that comes out of that philosophy is, you know, stand back and give your kids a free hand. Let them choose how to figure things out. You don't have to correct them. You don't have to discipline them. You just need to let them discover their inner goodness. Yikes! You know, if you've raised an actual human child, you know that that doesn't work. Because we are born, as David is saying here, we're born in iniquity. Now, iniquity is different than transgressions. So, and he addresses all of that. Transgressions are the choices I make to sin. To lie, to steal, to cheat, to be mean, to spread a rumor, to take credit for something that I didn't do, to just be self-centered in some way. All of those range of choices, those are my transgressions, my sins. But iniquity, the word iniquity means this is something internal to me. This is my state. There is something in me that is broken and wrong. And David is saying, don't just cleanse me of my sins and transgressions. Father, come in here and do something about this iniquity. Do something about this brokenness and this darkness that leans towards sin. And you know what's really neat? Is Christianity, as we will see several times through this psalm, what God accomplished in Jesus Christ is the answer to David's prayer. literally the answer to David's prayer. That Jesus says, now I've come and I've done something about that iniquity. I've done something about that dark state in you that meant you had to lean towards sin. So that if you were in Christ, and if I am in Christ, and I expect there's, is there anybody in the room who's been a Christian longer than 60 years? Okay. Anybody in the Christian, okay, good. So we have several people who've been believers more than 60 years. I'll just ask, anybody who's been a believer more than 70 years? Okay, more than 70 years, excellent. And more than 7 years, okay. Is there anybody in the room who's been a Christian less than a year? Less than 2 years? We probably sent all the 1 and 2 year Christians to the... So I'm sure in the building there are some... In fact, I know there are some people in the building who've only been Christians for 1 or 2 years or less. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a believer for 75 years, whether you've been a believer for 75 days. The recognition that now God is saying... Let's go to Romans 6. Let's start in verse 1, where the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, challenges us with this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, the iniquity that reigned in us, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says here that our old self was crucified, and David prayed, Father, cleanse me not just of my transgressions, don't just blot out my sins, blot out and change and cleanse me and purify me of my iniquity, of the darkness in me that leans towards sin. And now the Holy Spirit is saying, if you're in Christ, you actually have the power, you have the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within you, your position in relationship to sin has been changed. You and I can still choose to sin and fall short every day. But the darkness in us has lost its power and authority, and we no longer have to willingly serve it. In fact, we no longer have to unwillingly serve it. We get to willingly defy it. We're going to come back to that idea some next week, but back in Psalm 51, I also want to capture this thought before we end for today. He says, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And this is an amazing... This is an amazing measurement that he's giving us. So now this forgiveness and this cleansing that David is praying for and seeking with God, he's saying, please measure it this way. Don't measure it by what I deserve. Measure it by your loving kindness. I like that word. That's a good double word. Your loving kindness. by the greatness of your compassion. So when you sin, when I sin, and we go to God, and we're asking for forgiveness, and we recognize, Father, if I'm really seeing my sin, right now it looks pretty dark. If, like David, I'm looking at it and willing to call it evil, and I'm really dealing with God, that's going to look overwhelming. If there is a real repentant heart towards sin, it also requires that my sin look pretty dark, because it is. And in that moment, the accuser, the enemy, will be right there to go, look at that. That is so dark. That is so ugly. You don't deserve forgiveness. And see, the enemy will be right, which is why he gets away with a whole lot of persuasive lies. He's right that I don't deserve it. But as David has just pointed out, that's not the measure God's going by. He's not saying, well, come and ask for forgiveness, and I'll sort of decide whether you deserve it. Do you remember the day you deserved forgiveness? Do you remember the moment you were so cool, so good, so honest, so obedient, so faithful that God said, today you deserve forgiveness? That moment has never occurred. And so David is giving us this amazing freedom to say, I will never have to agree with the enemy that the measure is me, or the measure is what I deserve or what I've earned, or whether my repentance is deep enough. I've had plenty of folks come to counseling where they go through this over and over and over again. There's some sin they've done. And sometimes it is a large destructive sin in terms of its impact on people's lives, where they can say, you know what? I did something horrible that destroyed my whole family. I did something horrible that did damage to my whole church. But sometimes there's people who say, you know what? I did this thing and nobody even knows about it. But it is so horrible that I've gone back to God over and over and over and over again, and I never feel forgiven. And I know there are some people in this room who felt that. Not because I'm spilling any secrets, but because we're human. That there's people in this room who felt like, I'm never completely feeling the strength and fullness of His forgiveness. And part of the reason is because then we're letting the enemy talk us into measuring the wrong thing. Now, we celebrated communion just a few minutes ago. And I hope everybody was listening as Chris was sharing both the scriptures he was sharing and some of the background and history he was sharing. Because the point of forgiveness isn't that you deserve forgiveness. The power, the pivot point of forgiveness is the greatness of the sacrifice. That perfect, holy blood shed for your sins. Now, I think there's a lot of times when songs about the blood of Jesus or verses about the blood of Jesus or comments about the blood of Jesus almost sound like some hokey old, you know, frontier religion. And there are songs I sing, I think I told you, the two songs I sing with a southern accent, and I can't help it. One is, you know, I'll Fly Away, and suddenly I'm singing in a southern accent. I don't know where that comes. And then, what's that other song we sang today that pulls a southern accent out of me? Yeah, Jesus died and He made me whole. See? Twang. I got it. But there are a lot of songs about the blood of Jesus, and as soon as I hear it, I have seen, and you guys have probably seen it too, I've seen plenty of movies that mock Christianity by using a song about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. This is powerful, holy stuff. And it's not the substance. It's the fact that God the Son poured out His life, as Chris was alluding to, where God says the life is in the blood. and my son poured out his blood. There were sacrifices on the altar, and their blood was poured out. And for about 3,000 years, God was saying, are you paying attention to this? Because one day, my own son will come, and he will pour out his blood on the altar, and my wrath will consume his sacrifice, and you can be forgiven. So I really want to encourage you, the next time you're confessing your sin, probably today, hopefully today, that the next time you're confessing your sin, you're actually having this conversation with God and you're saying, Father, I want to recognize this. You're not going to forgive me because I deserve it. I will never deserve it. Father, I'm going to trust in this. You're going to forgive me because your son's blood, his life poured out, was the perfect holy sacrifice. And it is so amazing and so pleasing to you that my sin is easily paid for, easily covered. That if Jesus won death and the Father's wrath poured out on him, dealt with the sins of billions, I'm not making him break a sweat. My forgiveness is a done deal. Please recognize this. Your forgiveness is a done deal if you're trusting in the greatness of this sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, you have so many layers of truth in this psalm, and we're just started. But I pray that your Spirit would help us to not hear condemnation out of the very time you're speaking grace and amazing offers of forgiveness. That we would hear that we don't have to hide from you. Father, that if there's anyone here who's struggling with unrepentant sin, Father, they're avoiding you. They're trying not to think about it. They're trying not to talk to you. They're trying to put up a good cover. Then, Father, all of us together pray that your Spirit would deal in gentleness and power to help them see the amazing safety of coming to you to acknowledge true evil. And, Father, we've all done that. We have all denied the evil of our sin sometimes. And I pray that all of us would keep growing with your Spirit's help, Father, that we would be so amazed over and over and over again by the majesty of your Son's death that it would become easier and truer and easier and truer that we can call our sin evil and quickly come into your presence for forgiveness, for cleansing, for transformation, to be changed into a new direction. So, Father, if there are any in this room struggling with unrepentant sin, Father, offer them hope. Let your Spirit speak into them the fact that the God of the universe is joyful to offer them forgiveness. Father, you're not waiting around the corner with a big stick. You're waiting down the road with a big hug, and you're running to meet them. Father, and it's not because you're a wimp. It's not because you don't understand sin. It's because your son's death has been powerfully effective to remove our sin from the equation when we trust in this sacrifice. Father, thank you for the communion we shared together. Thank you that we get to love and care for each other as one body in Christ. And thank you that all of us, in moments of sin, get to come to you for repentance, for forgiveness, and even for cleansing. Father, thank you very much that you don't just forgive us and leave us filthy. You cleanse us. You make us holy. You make us acceptable. You make us worthy. You even say that we're blameless in front of you because of this sacrifice. Thank you very much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.